That one's a long way off. This year is more special than most, because today, as we sit here, is actually the day the Christ was born. It's on. Is it not on back here? I need to move it up. Thanks, Zach. How's that? Thank you very much. Today's actually the day that Jesus came into our world. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas on December 25th. We're not celebrating the date, we're celebrating the birth of the Christ, okay? However, to be biblically and scripturally accurate, today is the day. Some of you guys have been here for the 4 years that I've been here, and so you've heard a lot of this before, but there's going to be some new material for you. If you haven't heard this before, don't worry if it sounds foreign to you and against everything you've known about the day we call Christmas. For those who have been here for the past 4 years, you know, and we were together last night watching the game, and I was talking to Brittany Ellis, and I asked Brittany, how do we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th? And so you guys should know this. What's the first clue? How do we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th? What is it? Everything in the Bible happens during one of the seven Jewish feasts. Everything. There is no Jewish feast on December 25th. So if Jesus was born on December 25th, God went against everything else he did in the Bible. And we're going to see that God doesn't do that. You'll remember, for example, that Noah's Ark came to rest on the same day that God parted the waters for the Jews to cross, which was the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, those things all happened on the same day during one of the seven feasts. So we see that God does things in order. 1 Corinthians tells us that God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So we see that God always does things in order. He has a purpose for everything. 1 Corinthians 14:33, part A. For God is not a God of disorder. So we need to understand that to start to get it in our heads that, okay, maybe we're wrong about the date of Christmas. I get it. Listen, I know it's hard to break traditions. So stay with me. We're going to take three paths, and we're going to arrive at the same point. And the only thing we're going to use, we're not going to use Christmas cards and Christmas carols and traditions and things we learned from mom and dad and grandpa. We're not going to lose. All we're going to use is the Bible to get to when Jesus was born. Is this the day Jesus was born? So let's begin traveling down our first road. And our first road is going to smack dead into our second road. Many of you heard some of this before, again, but there's some new material here. The road gets its beginning with a man who appears and disappears from Scripture almost as fast as Jesus is dead, Joseph. Luke 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Don't get caught up on the names too much, okay? Abijah would be of the division of the Browns, of the division of the Greens, of the division of the Jacksons, okay? Abijah's just the priestly family that Zechariah happened to belong to, okay? Down the road, Jesus would tell his disciples that he's going to be handed over to who to be killed? Did the Jews kill Jesus? Who killed Jesus? The Gentiles did. Later on, Jesus is going to say, they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be killed. And this is where it got to start with Herod here. See, Herod had a dad who wanted to please the Jews, but he wasn't a Jew, and so he converted to Judaism. And his mom was actually an Arab, so Herod was a Gentile. And so all down through until Jesus gets hung on a cross, everybody in charge is actually a Gentile and not a Jew. And this is where it starts with Herod back here. Okay? One of the reasons that the Jews wanted to get rid of Herod is because he was a puppet of the Romans. But one of the reasons that they liked him is because he helped restore the Roman temple. Now, one of the things Herod did is he got, and stay with me because this will sound a little confusing, okay? One of the things Herod did is he brought back, you have to understand, only the priests could go in and talk to God. Only the priests. Only in the tribe of Levi, only if you were a descendant of Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses, okay? So what Herod did is he went back here to seven of these families, the Jacksons and the Pottses and the Kings and the Reeses, and he brought us back because we really didn't care about any of that Old Testament stuff. All we cared about was who was going to pay us the most money. And so Jesus brought these families back to be in charge of the temple, and these are the people that were running the temple at the time. So the Jews didn't like him for that. By all historical accounts, Herod died in 4 BC, which means our calendars are off by a few years. Jesus wasn't born in the year zero. So let's move on knowing the background of this. Luke 1:9. According to the custom of the priesthood, he, Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So here's what's going on here, okay? The time comes for Zechariah to go into the temple. He goes behind the curtain. You guys are all out here. And he goes behind the curtain here, and he closes it behind him. And he's going to burn incense to the Lord and offer prayers up to God. Now, they took this so seriously that what they would do, you had to prepare yourselves to go behind that curtain. Not just any of us could go behind that curtain. And so if one of you decided, I'm going to go back here and see what's taking so long, and you went behind that curtain, God would strike you dead. And so what they did is they would tie a rope around the foot of the person who went behind the curtain, so if he died back there, they could just drag him out. This is how serious they took all this that's going on. Okay, they were very serious about this. This is the custom of the priesthood. This is how it worked. 1 Chronicles 24:5 and 6. Now we're going back and seeing where all this began and how we know when Jesus was born. You know, pay attention and I'll get you there. 1 Chronicles 24:5 and 6. They divided them by lot. This is the heads of the families of Israel. They divided them by lot, for there were sacred offices of God among both the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. Don't get too caught up in the names. These are simply the two sons of Aaron the high priest. Okay, they're just his sons. They divided them by lot, all alike, for there were sacred officers and officers of God among them, both of the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. Eleazar and Ithamar, the two sons of Aaron. Aaron had four sons. Two of them did bad in the sight of God, and so God took them out. And two of them have survived. And so all the surviving priests from Aaron and Moses down to the time of John the Baptist being born here are direct descendants of Aaron and his two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. 1 Chronicles 24:10. So they're casting lots. And this is all going to make sense in a second. They're casting lots. We don't know how they did it, okay? They might have had some kind of dice. We don't know how they did it, but they cast lots, okay? And so here's how it fell. The seventh lot fell to Hakoz, the family of the Browns, and the eighth lot fell to Abijah. John the Baptist is dead. And here's why this is important. The eighth lot falls to the descendants of Abijah, a descendant of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the brother of Moses, the high priest of Israel. That's important because that makes Zacharias, the dad of John the Baptist, a direct descendant of Aaron, the first high priest. Remember, only people of the tribe of Levi could go in and offer sacrifices to God. So we come to Zacharias here, and he's in the temple. Now here's what you need to know. They were divided into 24 divisions or families. These 24 families, okay, the Jacksons and the Shaws, okay, they threw lots for these guys. Okay, Shaws, you guys got the first week. Jacksons, you guys got the second week. Browns, you guys got the third week. Crokes, you guys got the fourth week. And so we come to the eighth week and we get to Abijah, Zacharias, the dad of John the Baptist. Here's why that's important. Every year, they would start the first week in April, and they would go in, the priests, each family. Okay, the Shaws, you're up first. So Tom's going to go into the temple for 1 week and serve as a representative of the people before God. He's back there for a whole week, okay? And then the second week in April with somebody else. Now, what we have to decide is, do these things line up? Does this line up with what we know, that everything happens on a high holy day for the Jews? What happens in April? First week in April. Listen, it changes on our calendar, but it doesn't change on theirs. Passover, Easter, first week in April. So far we're right, okay? First week in April, Abijah's the eighth lot. 8 weeks later, end of June. Anything happening at the end of June on the Jewish calendar? Okay? It's something called Shavuot. Shavuot is when the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, were given to Moses. So far, everything's lining up, okay? Everything's happened on one of the high priest days. So Zacharias is in the temple during Shavuot, and Gabriel announces to him that his wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to the one who will herald in the Savior. Zacharias comes out of the temple, has relations with his wife. This all happens boom, boom, boom. She's pregnant. John the Baptist. Okay? This all happens really quickly here. 6 months later, our road intersects with road number two. Luke 1, 26 and 27. I'll tie this all up for you guys. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Okay, listen, this is important. Who's the descendant of King David here? Joseph is. The line of Jesus has to come through a descendant of David. It's not Mary like the Catholics teach. It's Joseph. You see that? It's Joseph. Always goes through the males. Not because God has anything against women. It's not like that. But that's just the way God set it up. Remember, God's a God of order. This is the fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's really important. Leave that up there, please, Zach. The great Charles Spurgeon. Who doesn't know who Charles Spurgeon is? Everybody knows who Spurgeon is? If you don't, it's okay. He's considered the greatest theologian, Bible expert that ever lived, okay? The great Charles Spurgeon had trouble with this verse. He didn't know. See, the Hebrew nation, the Jews, are captive to the Babylonians, okay? Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, these guys all lived at the same time. And so he didn't know, does this mean that God's going to send somebody to lead them out of captivity from Babylon? Or is this pointing down the road to the Messiah? No, it's good that Spurgeon didn't understand that, and here's why. It points to a truth of Scripture that a lot of people don't get. And it took me a long time to get this. Scripture's not open to interpretation. God does not care what Brian thinks the Bible says. Doesn't care. Listen, he doesn't care what you think it says either. He wrote it. Doesn't need our opinion on it. Okay? So, the Bible is only understandable through revelation. Now listen, you don't have to stand up here and be called to be a pastor to get things revealed by God. God has revealed things to all you guys, and he will reveal things to all you guys. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, then let him ask without doubting, and God will give him wisdom. Okay? But here's why this is good. God chose to veil the truth of this to the great Charles Spurgeon. Why is that good? Because it proves our point. See, Spurgeon, as great as he was, didn't pretend to know what parts of the Bible said if God didn't tell him what parts of the Bible said. We get that principle from Spurgeon himself. The Bible says you should not desire to be a teacher of God's word. Sorry, John and Hunter. It says you should not desire to be a teacher of God's word, because you will be held to a higher standard. In other words, if you stand up, or if you're in a conversation and you claim to know what that Bible says, and you tell somebody and you lead them astray, you're going to answer to God for that. So you better know what it says. But listen, the good news is God will let you know what it says. Okay, he'll reveal it to you if you seek him. He'll make it understandable. But back to our story. By the way, Matthew 1:23 makes it clear that we're talking about the birth of Jesus here and not somebody that's going to save them from Babylon. That never happened. So Gabriel appears to Mary. Very important here. Mary's a virgin. Everybody understand that? Here's why you have to understand that. Because you will go into churches, and you will go online, and you will hear people talking, and they'll say the word doesn't mean virgin, it means maiden, female, woman. Okay? It's not what it means. It means virgin. And it's, once again, Joseph that the lineage comes through. Any reference to the house of David, by the way, in the Bible, when it says Jesus will be a descendant of the house of David, the Messiah will come through the house of David, doesn't have anything to do with King David. It means the tribe of Judah. Okay, David was of the tribe of Judah. You know, Israel had 12 tribes, Judah being one of them. And Jesus will come through the tribe of Judah. So when it says for the house of David, that's what it's talking about, not that he's going to be representing David in any way. At any rate, 6 months. Let's get that. That gets us closer to the actual birth date of Jesus. Elizabeth's in her 6 month of pregnancy. This is important. Mary and Joseph, young people, this is really important. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, engaged in our language. But listen, the only way, and this is where this becomes important, you know, we read this story and it says, and Joseph not wanting to make a public spectacle of Mary, not wanting to put her away, okay, when she finds out she's pregnant and they haven't been together, okay, here's why that's important. In this culture, when you were engaged, the only way you could get separated was to go to the Jewish rulers, the high council, the courts, and get a certificate of divorce. And the only way you could get that certificate of divorce, once again, sorry ladies, was for the men to accuse the woman of infidelity. And so if they got that certificate of divorce, Mary is now a public spectacle. Everybody knows. So that's why Joseph is agonizing over this decision when he finds out that his wife is going to have a baby. So the bigger problem for Mary is she could be a public spectacle if Joseph doesn't believe her. By the way, by most accounts, Mary would have been 13 or 14 years old at this time. We know the story. Gabriel announces that Mary is going to conceive a son through the Holy Spirit, who's going to rule over the house of David, his father. What's that? Judah. Going to rule over Judah, the southern kingdom. But he will be the savior of all mankind. He's coming to the house of Judah. Even Jesus himself says, sorry, I didn't come to the Gentiles. I came just to the lost tribes of Israel. Okay? But they rejected Jesus. And so he came to the Gentiles also. Now that doesn't mean he rejected Israel. It means they rejected him. But he has never rejected Israel. Israel is still God's people. Okay? Always have been, always will be. Luke 1:26 again. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. This is important. Mary six, or Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary conceives a son. When? When is it? She conceives a son. Could be. She conceives a son. Okay, but here's the thing. Bible doesn't tell us when, but we know when. Is it some date in the future? Is it a few days in the future? A few weeks in the future? A few months in the future? Nope. It was immediate. Gabriel's talking to her. The Holy Spirit comes upon her. She gets pregnant with Jesus. Immediate. How do we know? Bible doesn't tell us that. Or does it? We don't have to guess. Luke 1, and I think this is one of the verses I didn't give you, Zach. Sorry. Here's how I know the verses to give Zach, by the way. You see the red? Can you see the red? When I'm printing these, I do the Bible verses in red, and then I send them over to Zach and change them back to black on his slides, and I forgot to put that one red, so that's why I know I didn't give that to Zach. Luke 1, 39 and 42. You guys know this story anyway. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste. In those days, what days? Gabriel comes to Mary, says she's going to have the baby Jesus, and she arrives in what? In haste. Immediately. goes to the hill country to a town in Judah. And when Elizabeth, she's going to Elizabeth's house. Who's Elizabeth? Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mom, the cousin of Mary. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Okay, a couple things to know here. Okay, Mary, how far along is Elizabeth here? 6 months. Mary comes immediately, as soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon her, Gabriel leaves, immediately comes to Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. How do we know Elizabeth's still 6 months pregnant? As soon as Mary reached Elizabeth's house, two things happen. One, the baby in Mary's womb leapt with joy. So already we know Elizabeth is still pregnant, at least 6 months pregnant, okay, because she's still carrying the baby in her womb. And two, Elizabeth knew through the Holy Spirit that Mary was carrying the Messiah. Now we're getting there. Jump ahead to Luke 1:56. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. How long did Mary stay with Elizabeth? 3 months. Why 3 months? Next verse, Luke 1:57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. The angel comes and announces to Mary, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Mary goes to stay with Elizabeth, and how long does she stay? 3 months. What's 6 months and 3 months? 9 months. What's a human gestation period? 9 months. Okay, you're starting to see how this all falling together? You're going to get this in a couple of seconds. When did Mary become pregnant? Immediately. We know that because she went and stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months until Elizabeth gave birth to John. Mary was already 6 months pregnant when, or Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary visited her. Listen, this is a biggie for the abortion movement. Jesus, Mary, based on our assumptions here, Mary immediately goes to her cousin Elizabeth's. Jesus at this point is only minutes or hours from conception, from the time he was conceived. What happens as soon as Mary gets close to Elizabeth? Both John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth herself recognize that Mary is pregnant with the Messiah. What's that tell us? It's never just a clump of cells. When do we become human? Immediately. That's when we become human. Now let's put this all together, and I'm going to get you guys to the date of Christmas and see if it lines up with today. And by the way, when I say today, I mean September 30th, 2018. Today. Okay? Because Zacharias was of the line of Abijah. He was in the temple in late June. Elizabeth was immediately pregnant. 9 months later, John the Baptist is born. 9 months from the end of June brings us to the end of March. Jesus was 6 months younger than John the Baptist. 6 months from the end of March brings us to the end of September today. Starting to see how this fits together? Has to be that way. Now listen, they served twice a year, but it only lines up on high feast days if we do it, if they started in March, not if they started in the later one, okay? Like you go in March and then you go in again in November. But it only lines up if we started in back here in April. Are we correct? Are we correct that today would be the day that Jesus was born? I know this is confusing, okay? I get it. But let's simplify this. John the Baptist, 6 months younger than Jesus. We know when John the Baptist was born, 6 months later Jesus is born. 6 months after John's born brings us to today. Okay? That's where we're at. Remember, everything happens has to happen on a feast day, a Jewish feast day. Any feast days going on today? Anybody know? Let's travel down road number three. Slide, Zach, can you bring up the slide? This is a painting of the Hebrew nation, the Jews, Israel, as they wander in the desert. This is the tabernacle. Okay? What are these that they're sleeping in here? There's These are the 12 tribes of Israel around here, okay? What God did is he divided them into, we had three tribes on this side, three tribes on this side, three tribes back here, three tribes here. And God divided them up so that they would have an equal number of soldiers, of fighting men on each side of the tabernacle so that they could defend the tabernacle from any direction if they were to be attacked. Okay? Another word for tabernacle is tent. What's this here? Who is it? God. What are we seeing here in this picture? Hebrew people, God's house, God. We're seeing God dwelling with his people. This is what it was like in the wilderness as the Hebrews traveled through the wilderness. Okay? So, feast.org, by the way, it's a Hebrew site, describes the purpose of Jewish feasts. And Jewish feasts had three purposes. One was to observe the holiday in the present. Hey, let's all get together and have a party. One was to remember something that God had done in the past. What had God done in the past? He led them for 40 years in the wilderness. He was visibly with them. They could see him. He was there. That's what he did in the past. And the last thing that the Jewish feasts do is they point forward to a prophetic future event. So when they hold a feast day, it's to remember something that happened in the past to lead them to something that's going to happen in the future. This particular feast is called the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tents. It was to remind them that they dwelt in tents, they were in the wilderness and they lived in tents, but God was with them in their midst. Okay, here's God right here. There's something special about the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the only Jewish feast where Gentiles were invited to participate. Deuteronomy 31:12, describing the Feast of Tabernacles. Call them all together, men, women, children, and the foreigners living in your towns. Who's that? That's us, Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody that's not a Jew, that's all. Okay? So that they may hear this book of instruction, the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament, and learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully obey all the terms of these instructions. Zechariah, different, not John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, prophet. And Zechariah 14:16 makes this all clear. Then the survivors from all the nations, this is a future prophecy, it takes place during the thousand-year reign of Jesus after the seven-year tribulation period, okay? Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate what? The Feast of Tabernacles. What's the Feast of Tabernacles? That's when God dwelt with his people. He was physically there. What's going to happen during the thousand-year reign? Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. We'll get back to that in a couple of seconds. We're nearing the end. You probably don't have this one either, Zach. Luke 2:3, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Luke chapter 2 opens with the Roman governor ordering everybody, and again, this is something we get wrong, ordering everyone to report someplace for the purpose of paying taxes. Our Bibles get this entire story wrong. That doesn't make the Bible wrong. They just translated parts of this wrong that changed the whole story. Okay? To his own city, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. To his own city actually was written in the original Hebrew language, to the place where you own property. So they're to return to the place where somebody in their family still owns property. So this should bring up a question. If Joseph's family owned property in Bethlehem, why would they come looking for a motel to stay in, or a cave, or a barn, or whatever somebody taught you that Jesus was born in? Why would they do that? They have a house right here. This one's been to Bethlehem. It's not that big. So we know something's not quite right here. Most of you know this already. But reading the Bible properly, it never says that Jesus was born in a cave or a barn or an inn. Okay, now we're going to get back to that. The Bible also never shows a last-minute rush for Mary and Joseph to get to Bethlehem. Oh man, she's pregnant. We've seen the cards. We've seen the pretty pictures, right? Mary's sitting on the donkey, and she's got her hands on her stomach, and she's pregnant, and they're hurrying to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem's just out of sight, and you almost can feel the tension. Are they going to make it in time? It's not in the Bible. It's not in there. Luke 2, 5 and 6. He went there to register with Mary, where the place where his family owned property, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, when did she have the baby? When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. They might have been there 6 months, 3 months, 6 weeks. Bible doesn't tell us. It also doesn't tell us there was a last-minute dash to get to Jerusalem before the baby was born. They were already in Bethlehem when the time came for Mary to give birth. So here they are in Bethlehem. Are they in a cave? They are, if you listen to a lot of today's theologians. Are they in the inn? If you listen, there's about 326,000 churches in America. You can go to all 326,000 of them during the Christmas season, and every one of them will swear that an innkeeper sent them to the room out back, because there's no room in the inn. Listen, those of you who've been here long enough, is there an innkeeper any place in the Bible? No such thing. It doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible. It's a man-made tradition. Okay? Feel free. I know some of you guys are probably on your phones now looking this up. Listen, when you find the innkeeper, feel free to interrupt me. Okay? So they're not in an inn. They're not in a cave. They're not in a barn. Where are they? Let's read Luke's account. 2:7. And she brought forth her firstborn child, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Ah. First, is there any cave mentioned? Any barn mentioned? No, but Brian, there's an inn right there. Right there. It says it. There's no room for him in the inn. Listen. When the writers of the first English translators of the Bible translated that little word right there, they translated it wrong. The word is kataluma. And kataluma translates as upper room. There was no place found for them in the upper room. Luke 22:12. The only other place in the New Testament where upper room is stated. And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. Jesus is sending his disciples ahead to find a place to hold the Last Supper, First Communion. Okay? And he says, he will show you a upper room, and it'll all be furnished and everything. Listen, the same word is used there. The word is kataluma. The word upper room is translated kataluma. And so it is back here with our story with Jesus. The word used in both verses is kataluma. Okay, you understand that? It's not in. Even though our Bibles use the word in, they are wrong. It's kataluma, upper room. There was no room in the upper room. Now, why wasn't there any room in the upper room? Joseph and Mary come to Dad's house. Listen, they didn't have 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath houses. Okay, they had a main floor, and they had a little attic area up here. In Jewish culture, grandparents were of the utmost importance. Then the parents, then the kids, Mary and Joseph, okay? So they've all been ordered, grandparents and everybody have been ordered back to the place where they own land, which is Bethlehem for these guys, and they come home, and grandma and grandpa are already put up here. No room found for Mary and Joseph in the kataluma, the upper room, up here. Rest of the family's here. Mary's pregnant. They got to keep her separated from the rest of the family. Back in that day, it wasn't like today. You get a lot of diseases. You could die. Your baby could die. It was very common. Had to keep them separated. Okay, no room in the upper room. Grandparents are already there. Couldn't keep them on the main floor with the rest of the people. Okay, so that left one place. They would have, on the back of their houses, they would have a little room about yay big where they would bring the animals in at night. And they did that for two reasons, to keep the animals from being stolen and to protect them from predators. No room was found for them in the kataluma, the upper room. All we know from there is that Jesus was born and laid in the animal manger. The manger was simply the feeding trough. It's over here against this wall. This is the sidewall. Here's the feeding trough. The animals come in at night and they feed here. All we know is that there was no room for him in the cataluma, the upper room, and when she gave birth to Jesus, she placed him in the manger. That's all the Bible says about it. That's it. So how are we going to get to today? Those are just some things to show you that we have the Christmas story wrong. So there, on a clear night, we know it was clear and we know it was night. How do we know? When did the angels appear to the shepherds? And suddenly the night was full of light. And the angel appeared unto them and said, "Fear not." So we know it was clear. We know it was night. And right there, Mary gave birth to the baby Jesus. She laid him in a manger, literally the animal feeding trough. And that is the only thing that most people get right about the Christmas story. There's one more little detail to show if we're right or not. Are we right that today's probably the birth of Jesus? Zach, you put the slide up again? Who's this? God's people, the Hebrews. Who's this? God. What are we looking at? God with us. That's what we're looking at. God with us. What does the name given to Jesus, Emmanuel, mean? God is with us. Listen, the Jewish feast remembered something that happened in the past and looked forward to something that's going to happen in the future. They were to remember the time when God was with them, pointing ahead to the night Jesus is born. God is with us once again. The Feast of Tabernacles. You know what today is? September 30th, 2018. Today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Today. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. Emmanuel, God is with us, the same as he was with the Hebrews in the desert. Amen and amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I love you guys.